First Peter chapter 3. I've entitled this One Mind. One Mind. The Apostle Peter in this letter, he starts here his conclusion there in chapter 3 and verse 8 when he says this, Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, we know this, that this text of Scripture is not directed to everyone, but rather this is directed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's directed to the elect. That's who this letter is written to. It's written to the elect, those scattered abroad, those redeemed by Christ and called by the Holy Spirit. And we know this because this is impossible for the church or those who are part of the body of Christ to be one mind with the world. It's impossible. There can be no unity of the church of Jesus Christ and the world. There can be no unity with modern religion. Now, the method of modern religion is to unite everybody, isn't it? That everybody just get along. That's the idea of modern religion. And I'll tell you this, you can attract the world into the church most easily by entertainment and social gatherings. But the one thing the world and the church cannot agree on is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ the world will not tolerate. The gospel of God's sovereign grace through Christ. Why? Because it's offensive. It's offensive to the natural man. The gospel is offensive. It is hated by the natural man. Now, the world will tolerate anything else. The world is tolerating. They even use that as a badge of honor. We're a tolerant church. We tolerate anybody. Any sin. Anything goes on. Anything is welcome. No judgment here. They'll tolerate anything but this one thing: the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Modern religion of this world will not keep one in their church who would tell the truth of God's sovereign, that God is sovereign in salvation. That man is absolutely dead in trespasses and sin. They will not tolerate that a man cannot come to God except the Father draw him. They will not tolerate such a gospel. But there'll be standing room only for a church that unites around entertainment and tells men that he can get to heaven by doing something, by exercising his will, or by being obedient to the law. They'll tolerate such things as that, but not the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. The only thing they will not tolerate is the preaching of the gospel. They will not unify in this. But this is something that believers, we unify around, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true church is in unity regarding this gospel, that salvation is of the Lord. Now, I know this, there are many, even people, lost people in the church, in the true church. Those, when we're preaching the gospel, there are still people within the church who are not true believers. But I tell you this, they cannot enter into any unity with the body of Christ, even because they themselves are not in union with Christ. In order to be in union, Paul says, let us be of one mind. But you can't be of one mind unless you are, first of all, in union with Jesus Christ. You must first be one with Christ before you can be one with the church. You must believe on Jesus Christ. Our Lord tells us that there'd be in the church, there'd be wheat and tares, that the tares and the wheat would grow up together. And so there are many who make false professions of faith. There are many. Many will fake this unity. Many will be deceived and deceive themselves. But God is not deceived concerning this unity of His church. Now, if you're here tonight and you're without Christ, I want you to know this. You cannot be of one mind with us. You cannot be of one mind with the church. You cannot be in unity with the church of God because you are outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you cannot be part of this church. Now, how many people in your family, they still think this is their church? They'll tell you that. They'll tell you right fast, that's my church. No, it's not. Now look, if they think it's their churches because you're part of the family, that doesn't make it part of the, that may be part of the local, you know, they fill out a card or they can say they're a member of this church. They're not a member of the church of God. Not a member of the body of Christ. Unless you come by faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, believing on His blood and righteousness alone, I tell you this, there's no hope for you to enter into this unity. You won't know anything that I'm talking about tonight unless you are one with Christ. You cannot be one with another. I know this, everyone outside of Christ, Paul says their mind is darkened. He said their foolish minds are darkened. Now this may offend people. What do you mean I can't be a part of this church? No, you can't be unless you're part of Christ, unless you're in union with Christ. If you're not saved by the grace and mercy of God through faith of Christ, then your heart is darkened. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. If this is your condition, then what do I say to you? I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. I beseech you, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. This is Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that brazen serpent. And those who were bitten, everyone that looked, what? Lived. And so it is with Christ. Everyone who is dead in trespasses and sins, if they look to Christ, they'll live. Look and live. God said this, look unto me. And be ye saved, who? All the ends of the earth. That's pretty exhaustive, isn't it? That's just pretty inclusive. Look and live. Who? All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. Don't look to your own goodness. You don't have any. Look not to your religion or your religious actions to satisfy a holy God. You cannot satisfy a holy God by your offerings. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the only one God has accepted. You know that? This gospel is pretty narrow. It only has one person that's ever been accepted. Jesus Christ. And the only people that are accepted are those people who are represented by Him. And so He was accepted of God. His righteousness was accepted. His offering was accepted. Therefore, all who are in Him are accepted. Accepted. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And only those who receive Christ by faith have any hope or comfort or peace that we are one with Christ. And if you are one with Christ, then listen. This message is for you. Now, Peter, he's encouraging believers here in this text, and this is his encouragement. He says, finally, be ye all believers of one mind. This is my first point, one mind. One mind. What is the mind of every believer? This is not just what Peter said. This is what Paul also said, the exact same thing in Romans chapter 15 in verse 6. He said that you may be one mind and one mouth glorifying God. even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the mind of the church? What is to be the one mind of the church? It is this: to worship God. Let this be our one mind, our one focus, to worship God. You remember in Acts chapter 4 how they were praying together. They were all gathered in one place and they were all praying with one accord. You think they were all saying the same thing? No, one person was saying it, but they were all having one mind to it. Tonight I'm going to be preaching to you, but yet I know this, I'm the only one speaking out loud. But yet when you hear these things, what do? You speak them in your heart. You affirm them to be true, and you are of the same mind as I am. And we are all of one mind, one heart. And so what have we as believers met here to do tonight? What are we here for? You got in your car. You cranked it up. You got the heat going. You came in here. Now, what was your mind? Was this just habit? Sometimes it is, isn't it? Sometimes we just get in the car and we just mindlessly go. This is where we're supposed to be. Why are we meeting here? What is our purpose in this place? Did we come out of duty or habit? Or because we think it's just a place to be? If we have come for those reasons, I know this, God can still bless us. In spite of our foolishness, in spite of our mindlessness, God can still and does still bless us. But this is not the attitude that the believer should have when we come to worship. We should come expecting God to be here. Imagine if we kept our minds and hearts focused on that every time we come in here. That when we meet together, God meets with us. And we worship God. Where are you going? I'm going to worship God. Or are you just going to church? People say you're going to church. What are they saying? You're going to a building, aren't you? What are you going to do there? We're going to worship God. We're going to come and bow down and worship God. Let this be our mind when we come here. Let this be our focus. We learned early in Scripture that God is a jealous God, isn't He? He's jealous over His worship. He will not be second to anyone. You found that out? How many times have we put Him second and He's ripped whatever that is away from us? He's taken it away. Our children, our family, our homes, whatever it is we put first, God says, no, I am jealous and I will be first. And God takes that thing away from us. He's done that so many times because He's jealous. Did you come with this mind? To come and bow yourself, to prostrate yourself before the living God. Because that's what we do. When we come here, we should have this mind. One mind. Paul said, be of one mind to glorify God. Let us glorify our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Was that not Christ's purpose on earth when He came? To glorify God? I heard this before and it stunned me at first, but it was just so true. You know, Christ, His primary objective and work was not to save you. Was to glorify God. And by glorifying God, He saved you. He glorified God in everything He did. It was His primary focus in everything He did and said and thought and felt. He glorified God. Therefore, in the end, He said, Father, glorify Thy Son. Why? Because Thy Son hath glorified Thee. He has finished the work that God gave Him to do. David said, I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forever. Christ glorified the name of God by saving His people from their sins. He glorified God by doing and keeping that covenant and ratifying it with His blood. How is it that we believers this night might glorify God? How do we glorify God when we come here? If that's our objective, if we are to be one mind in worshiping God, how is it that we worship God? Very simply, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how we glorify God. We meet together by hearing and receiving. Not only hearing, but receiving the word of God by faith. When we do this, we honor God. When we do this, we rejoice and receive this wonderful message of the free gift of God. You know, it's the only thing ever free. It's the only thing that ever cost you anything. It's something that God has already purchased Himself and gives freely to His people. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. Where is it found? In the face of Jesus Christ. You know, when Moses asked to see God's, he said, "Let me see thy glory." And God said, "You cannot see my face." Listen, tonight as we worship, we may see the face of the glory of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing on Christ, by looking to Christ. We see the glory of God. We see the glory of God fulfilled by Jesus Christ. This is the light of the knowledge He's given every believer. Every believer. We may glorify Him only through Christ. This is the only way our praise is accepted. And God will not accept our praise because of who we are, but He will accept it based on His Son, who is our surety and high priest. Think about that, the high priest. Those people, none of those people offered anything. None of those people sacrificed anything. It was the high priest who sacrificed for the people. And that blood that he sacrificed was for them. And so it is with Christ. We offered nothing, but Christ offered Himself without spot and blemish to God, and God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, let us come to worship and praise Him for His mercy. His mercy. Down in Romans 15, in that same passage I was reading, he said that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Isn't that what we come for? Mercy? Who needs mercy? God's people are the only ones who need mercy. You know that? Everybody else may need assistance. We need flat out free mercy. We need free pardon. Free grace. And therefore we glorify God for free mercy and free grace. Let us glorify God. Let this be our mind. Let this be our mind. Be of one mind to worship God through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you this because I thought this is still wonderful in my mind. You know, the first mention of the word worship. Worship. It's found in Genesis chapter 18. And you remember that those three men came to Abraham. He saw them coming. And this is what it says. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself. That word bowed means worship. It's the very same word for worship in other places. And you know why that one in the center was Jesus Christ. He was coming to tell Abraham of Isaac's birth. That was the prophecy that he was going to give. So he worshiped when he heard of the coming of Isaac. Secondly, the second time the word worship is used in Genesis 22. And this has to do with the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham said to young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again." So if we use the law of first mention, the word worship here is used in relationship to the prophecy of the Messiah and the death of the Messiah. See, Isaac was a type of Christ. And so worship has to do with these two things: the coming of the Messiah and the dying of the Messiah. So if we are to worship God, then it must be done only around the honor and praise of His life and His death. Isn't this no wonder Paul said this? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? That's the only way to worship God. It's the only way to worship God is to praise His Son, to exalt His Son. This is a wonder and a miracle, isn't it, how God sent His Son to die for such sinners as we are. Is that not a miracle? I tell you, we don't see that as a miracle. It's because we don't see how wretched we really are. We must think we're something. But God sent His Son into this world to die for the most worthless people, that He would give His life a ransom and bear our sins in His own body to satisfy the justice of God in our stead. Let our hearts sing. Let this be our mind. It says this in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice. Listen, with all the heart. With all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, why? The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Is that not something to sing about? The judgments of God are taken away forever. He hath cast out thine enemy. You realize there is no enemy in the presence of God to accuse you? Now there's an enemy accusing you every single day. But there is no one in the presence of God to make accusations against you. Not one. Not one. An enemy is cast out. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. He is in your heart. And the result of this, you shall not see evil anymore. Let that be our focus. When we come to worship God, should that not be our focus? Our aim? Our heart? To praise Him for His wonderful works, for His birth, for His death, for His resurrection, for His ascension, for His coming again? The coming resurrection, we have plenty to be thankful for, plenty to praise God for. And secondly, let us be of this one mind to glorify God, not only by the worship through the preaching of the gospel, but also by this, good works. It should be the mind and heart of every believer to maintain good works. Go to Titus. Chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Paul said, listen, this is just faithful. You can put these words to the bank. They're faithful. And these things, he's talking about the gospel is faithful, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That, why we preach the gospel, why are we constantly affirming these faithful things? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable unto God. Men, we as believers in Jesus Christ must keep in mind that works, our good works, never commend us to God. You got that? You do all these good works, you don't get kudos, and you don't get extra crowns, and you don't get extra jewels, and you don't get extra blessings, and they don't commend us to God. I'll tell you this, I'm thankful that these things don't condemn us before God either. Because my good works are mixed with sin in everything I do. Sin is still mixed with everything I do. So I'm thankful my good works don't commend me to God, otherwise they just condemn me before God. But rather, let us see this. Good works are a result, a product of what God has done in the heart of His people. They're an outpouring of what God has made us to be in the new man. If a man says he believes in Christ, and you listen to this, the tenor of that man's life is towards sin. That man does not know Christ. That man does not know Christ. I said this before. If it walks like a duck, and talks like a duck, it's not a horse. It's a duck. And if a man is only walking in sin and has no love for the brethren, no love for the gospel, no love for Christ, and says he believes, that man's a liar. John calls him that. I don't care. How many times John called a man a liar? He said, that man's a liar. He don't love the brethren. He's a liar. And the truth's not in him. And believers, we know that works do not save us, but works do convey something, don't they? Good works do convey something, not to us, but to others. Isn't that right? They don't convey anything to my soul. They don't add anything to my soul or my salvation. But yet they do. They are conveying a message to those around me. This is why Paul said, be careful. I'm preaching you the gospel that you should be careful, not negligent of good works, but careful to maintain good works. So then let us be of one mind to maintain good works. Let us be of one mind to maintain good works that our Father might be glorified by our conversation. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? He said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. How many people think they just do good works and they keep it inside? Well, they're doing all the good work on the inside. Jesus said, that don't do anything. That don't help anybody, does it? Doesn't help one person. Doesn't convey that message that you belong to Christ to anyone. It doesn't glorify your Father. John Gill says of good works, meaning their zeal and fervency. Our good work should be zealous and fervent. In other words, it should be on purpose, right? We shouldn't stumble into good works. I think that's what we're waiting for sometimes. We're waiting to stumble onto something to do something. No, they have to be purposeful, meaningful. They should be in their plainness and openness and sincerity and faithfulness and integrity. Their courage, their diligence, their industry, the tirelessness in preaching the gospel, and by their example in their lives and conversations. Could anyone look at us and tell that we are believers? Would they even suspect it? Are we trying to make them guess? Why? I know this. We don't want to be puffed up. I know that we don't want to be proud, but if we maintain good, we keep works in their proper place, we would not be. Because if we do anything good at all, God gets the glory. We get no glory for doing anything for anyone. These things should shine. Let your light so shine among men. How's that? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Spurgeon said this. The terminology is lost in our generation, but he said this. There's no greater joy than to be a soul winner. I know what he meant, but the world don't understand what that means today. But is there anything more joyful than to be used of God in the calling of His people? Can you think of anything more useful? But yet that's what the church is. We're here because God has an elect people. We are here because God has a lost people, and they must be found. Therefore, we must and should maintain good works so that men should see. Maybe God would use these things. You may not be preaching from a pulpit, but surely you have light. Surely you have understanding of the gospel. Surely you may convey this to someone else. Let this be our mind. This should be all of our mind working in the same direction. Let us take every opportunity to tell others of the love and mercy of Christ. Shouldn't that be our mind? In whatever way to convey that, we should. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with what? All thy might, as unto the Lord. Let this be our mind. Not only worship, not only good works. Next, Peter says in our text that we should be of one mind in this. Look back in your text. Look at verse 8. Be of one mind, we said, of worship and concerning good works, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we know this. We're not without sin. We are not without pain. We are not without trouble in this life. In fact, the opposite is promised us, isn't it? It is not only given to you in the behalf of Christ to believe on Him, but also to what? Suffer for His name's sake. We know that all our troubles and pains and hurts that come to us in this life, they're grievous, aren't they? Have you found your suffering to be grievous? It's grievous. But isn't this a comfort? All of your suffering, all of your grief and sorrow is measured and designed by God. All of it. I like this. As a wise and skilled pharmacist measures and mixes medicines, even so the Father mixes exactly the right amount of bitter and sweet for the good of His people. Too much joy would intoxicate us. Too much sorrow would crush us. Too much grief would cause us to despair. Too much pleasure would ruin us. He knows exactly what we need, and His providence is wise and has designed and sovereignly decrees and sets it out for our good. Have you not seen that? In Scripture, have you not seen this? In God's people, in God's men. Consider David. David, he sinned against God, didn't he? He committed adultery and murdered that man. Murdered him in cold blood. Murdered him. That was a man after God's own heart, yet he sinned. And you see how God meted out His chastisement. Not so as to kill David, not so as to destroy David, but so as to bring David to repentance. So as to bring David to humility. And he did that, didn't he? He did exactly what is. What about Job? Now Job, it seems as though nothing was wrong with Job. He didn't seem to do anything. And God brought it on him. And so we see these two men as pictures of us. Look, we're either being chastened because of our sin, or we're being chastened and we don't know what it's for. We're suffering. We don't know what it's for. So then, in our suffering, let us be of one mind. What kind of mind is this? Compassion. Compassionate people. It is here that we as believers often think that sorrow comes because we think that sometimes when someone is being afflicted because of sin, it is our duty to chasten them. Is that right? It's not our duty to chasten anybody. It's God's business to chasten His people, and He does it to draw them. And how does He do it? How does God chasten His children and then cause them to draw near? Isn't it with tenderness? Isn't it the love of Christ that constrains us? Isn't it the love of Christ that draws us back? Isn't it the love of Christ that chastens us, that makes us feel low when we commit sin against Him? God uses that and draws it. Sometimes God uses physical suffering to draw us back. But whatever God uses, I want you to know this. God only desires the restoration of His children. Isn't that right? Isn't that what chastening's for? Isn't that what He meets it out for? He meets it out, the suffering, the afflictions, even our sin. He meets it out for this one purpose, to restore His children. Now listen, when we see our brethren fall into sin, what should be our mind? Shouldn't it be the same mind as God, to restore? Corinthians, when that man was taken in incest with his father's wife. You remember that church? They thought they were being tolerant and allowing this man. They said, we're not a judgmental church. We're going to let this man be in here. We'll just embrace it. Paul said, no. He said, by his apostolic power, he said, you should deliver that one to Satan, that his soul might be saved. Deliver his flesh to Satan. Now, what did Paul desire that for? For his repentance. And you know that that man in 2 Corinthians, that man repented. That man turned from his sin. And how then should they receive him? Should they give him a test? They give him a test and put him before a council, or give him some disciplinary actions and restrict his privileges in the church. Is that what they're... No! Paul said, be of one mind, having compassion on one who has fallen. If we find our brothers and sisters have fallen into the grievous and heinous sins, as we are all prone to do, how then, if they repent, should we treat them? Let us be of one mind to seek their restoration, to restore them into the fellowship. Oh, friends, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it do it. Sin is horrible. Sin is death. Oh, but when we find one of our brethren that has fallen in sin, how then are we to restore him? Paul said this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that have spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Listen, let's be of this mind. Let's consider ourselves. When we start trying to judge other people, we should first consider our own nature, that we're no different. And if God were to take His hand off of us, we'd be the same. This should be our mind, shouldn't it? This should be our focus, to love and comfort God's people, to restore them. Well, what about those who are in trouble of no fault of their own? A lot of times we just assume it's sin, right? Somebody's in big trouble, we assume they did something real bad. That's not always the case, is it? But when you find brethren who have fallen into great suffering as no fault of their own, what should be our mind toward them? Simple. The same. Love and compassion to fulfill all their needs. James said, look, you see a man hungering and thirsting and being cold, what are you to do? Just say, be warm and filled. No. You're to give him what he has need of. Let this be our mind, to give what is needed to those among us, those believers who have need. Why? Because this is the commandment of Christ, isn't it? Our Lord says this, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. Now listen, a commandment has no regard for how you feel, does it? A lot of times we don't feel like loving. Well, that's all right, you don't have to. It's a command, it's not a suggestion. Love one another. One pastor friend told me this before I got married, and it's saved me countless times. He said, Fred, love is not just a feeling. It's a commitment. And when you cannot feel, you can still be committed. Let us then be of this one mind. Let us be committed to one another. Serve one another. Listen to this. Forgive one. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? As even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now how is that? What kind of forgiveness is that? Is that not complete forgiveness? Is that not free forgiveness? Yes. And let me close with this. Look at this last part. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that you are thereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. When you find a brethren that's taken in a fault and you are trying to help them and their sin is exposed, how do you suppose they're going to react to your love? What's the first thing we do when we're caught into something? We have a defense mechanism, and it's usually railing and lashing out. When our brethren lash out at us because they have sinned, because they have fallen, and we are trying to restore them, we are trying to help them, and they lash, how are we to respond? Let us be of one mind. Respond with blessing and not railing. Not evil for evil, but blessing. Why? You're called to a blessing, aren't you? Aren't you to receive a blessing? Then how can you not give one? Believer, let this be our mind. Let this be our heart. And not only to the brethren, I tell you this, to all men. Should this not be the way we treat just all men? Did our Lord not say, love your enemies? Do good to them that persecute you and despitefully use you. On purpose use you. On purpose hurt you. Why? That you might be just like your Father. Isn't that how He did you? Let this be our mind. Let this be our mind. One mind. Here it is. Worship God through the preaching of the gospel. In good works. Maintain good works. For this glorifies our Father and furthers the gospel. Let us be compassionate to those who have fallen and to those who are suffering. Let us love them. And not answer railing for railing, but rather give blessings. Now, if we set our mind as a church to this, I know this, God will bless us. God will bless this labor. He will bless this work. Why? Because all the glory belongs to Him if we've done anything. Pray God will help us have this one mind. One mind on purpose. We don't do this on accident, do we? No. We do this on purpose because our salvation's on purpose, isn't it? So let this mind be in you. It was in Christ Jesus. We should be servants. Servants of God and servants of each other.